of this sermon series. It's been a long one. Not as long as Romans, but it's been a long one. And sometimes in doing a sermon series through a book like Galatians, some of the pieces often, I mean, because it, you know, we started like months ago, maybe we don't remember what was said, or you know, we come to a specific point and there's a disconnect between pieces of the text itself. Long time ago, which was a very interesting sermon series to prepare, we did the entire Bible in a year. We took 52 weeks and we preached through the whole thing. And that was really interesting too. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Any one verse God can use to encourage our lives, to help us understand something about Him. And so I like preaching series through books, through material, in order to have a cohesiveness to the thought process all the way through. And this piece right here, chapter 6. Is a wonderful piece of scripture, especially with respect to this entire book. So, kind of after today, right up front, I'm encouraging you to sit down, maybe and read the whole thing through, to see how it hangs together. Because, as is Paul's habit, as scripture does, application often comes in chunks. There's usually a whole bunch of truth, of doctrine, of theology about God and about Christ and about the church and about other things, and then a chunk of, well, this is how you should now live your lives as followers of Christ this way. And the two are not separated, much like a sermon series does. And that's what we'll do today. There's going to be a lot of application today, because the first 10 verses are rapid fire, bang, 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 application of the truth of the purity of the gospel. Almighty God has delivered to the Galatian church, this letter in order to correct an error that had crept in because something had been added to the gospel, which made it not really the gospel and unable to save anybody. And it was the keeping of the law, in specific, starting with circumcision and a religious ritual and act. Now, in other places, Paul doesn't have a problem doing that. In order to go on mission with Timothy, he had him circumcised so that Timothy wouldn't be an offense. But the individuals that have snuck into the Galatian churches and says, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised, Paul rejects that, God rejects that, post haste, without reservation, right in your face. So much so that, as we have seen over the course of this series, Paul uses some very, very strong language in calling them bewitched and fools and deserters. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. And we don't see it, but in one of the verses that we read this morning, at the very end of this letter, Paul throws the knockout punch in rapid-fire succession, and then he kind of ends the letter with what we read, and in there, it's just a punch that solidifies everything that's been said here. And I don't mean to say that it's a violent thing, just because it's a knockout punch, but he just drives that final nail in and encourages them that. Now, Leon Morris has a commentary to this book, and it's entitled Galatians, Paul's Charter of Christian Freedom. And a charter is something that we use. Well, I'll define that in a minute. We'll get there. But it is Paul's Charter of Christian Freedom. To some degree, that's why the title of the series was Let Freedom Ring, because we are free. And this week, we will be celebrating a freedom of our nation. under from oppressive rule and a whole bunch of other things. And I have made the point before that, that the freedom that you and I experience here in the United States isn't what Paul is talking about or what God is saying, especially in chapter 5, verse 1, where you have it is for freedom's sake that you have been set free. It is for freedom that Christ has saved you and I. He has set us free from the slavery, the bondage that we all had to sin and death and hell, freedom from the world, the flesh, and the devil, freedom from a false gospel because of the true gospel, which is faith alone in Jesus Christ. Specifically here is what being dealt with in Galatia. Hope, here at Hope, here amongst us in our congregation, the gospel is by now, hopefully, in our DNA, and part of that foundation, that undercurrent, that which sustains us, and we assume and know, and practice and live in. But it is also good for us to reflect. We have that need on the purity of the gospel in the 21st century, because we encounter Christians. And sometimes we go astray just as well with certain additions to the gospel, certain little rituals that are probably pretty good but have nothing to do with salvation, but we add them to it. Or something like very recently in the history of the church, it's kind of waning now, but it was pretty strong about 10 years ago, in the last 10 years. The idea that tolerance is the key virtue. And if you're not tolerant, you're not a Christian. I mean, people, you might have encountered that. I mean, you're so intolerant. How can you call yourself a Christian? You see? That behooves us. It means that we ought to repeatedly go back to the gospel and make sure that we maintain its purity, because, beloved, you and I live in difficult times. And everybody, since the inception of the church and before that, that's always been true. We don't really need to look very far to know that it's a dangerous world. And there are many dangers around us. And if you look at the statistics for all kinds of things with respect to suicide and HIV and all kinds of turmoil in our world, whether it's in the Middle East or something that happened in... I'm sure somebody will have a news story tomorrow about how many people were shot in Chicago this weekend. I'm sure. And it's going to be double digits. We live in dangerous times. Maybe not necessarily in difficult times do we see that locally. But every once in a while, it pops up locally. And so we do have that need. But let me say this. I don't know if you are one of those news junkies that reads a lot of different reports and how negative they are and what difficulty there is. Well, no matter where you are on any of the issues of anything, I don't know if you're one of those, but they are difficult times in which we live. But beloved, I'm here to say this morning, they're also exciting times. Very exciting times to be a believer in Christ, with all of the pain, all of the violence, all of the struggle, all of the things that you and I see and face every day, the reality of the gospel and who Christ is, because we are the only ones that have that message to bring to people to free them from their enslavement to a false gospel, to a non-gospel, to anything in their lives. We alone have the message of freedom. They're not going to find freedom in drugs. They're not going to find freedom in illicit behavior. They're not going to find freedom in politics. They're not going to find freedom anywhere else that matters. You and I have the message because God has set us free in Christ. So turn with me to to chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. And that all stems from the purity of the gospel and where we have just come from in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That contextually important part. Now, the definition of what a charter is. A charter is a written grant or document issued by a sovereign or state outlining the conditions under which the corporation, colony, city, or other corporate body is organized and defining its rights and privileges. Paul has written the Charter for Christian Freedom. And in this section, in chapter 6, we find line upon line for us many of our rights and privileges for freedom's sake. The conditions set forth for the organization set by a sovereign, which would be Almighty God, outlining the conditions, which is the cross of Christ, and all that that implies, and only that, which the corporation, colony, city, or congregation, just to go with the C's there, is organized. We are organized under the cross. Jesus Christ is our head. It's not the law. It's not circumcision. It's not tradition. It's not ritual. And all that that implies. It is the cross and the cross alone that is the condition which organizes the church. Now, the rights and the privileges. Some of the things that are throughout this letter, I mean, are good, and they're there as well. Look back at chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. That's a privilege. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's a right. Not in the sense of rights like, you know, outlined for us in the Bill of Rights. Okay, the Bill of Rights, those kinds of things. We have very few rights like that. We have the right to become children of God by believing in His name. That's probably one of the only rights that we have, like the Bill of Rights. But the rights and privileges, things that you and I can enter into because of having meeting the conditions of the organization, is that we don't turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We are free. And that is one of those quintessential rights of the followers of Christ. Sinners can't help but sin. You and I don't have to. Now, when we do, one of the rights and privileges of being in the community is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People outside the body of Christ don't have that right or privilege. It's a beautiful thing. It's an exciting thing to go to somebody that's been swimming around in their filth all day long and say, you know, you can be free of that. Come to Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ, and his cross and the work that he's done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's an exciting thing to be able to tell people. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Another one of those rights and privileges for having entered into through the condition of the cross to be able to enter into and to love one another. Very specifically, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a right and a privilege of every husband. That's a fantastic thing. And you know what? I know that missionaries that go into countries where that's not the way husbands and wives relate to each other because of their religion, specifically in the Middle East and maybe in Dearborn, Michigan. Missionaries that go there and really live the way Christ has called them to draw those individuals towards Christ by the way the husbands treat their wives. That's what's happening over there. It's an exciting time to be alive. Those people want to kill us. And we have the blessed opportunity to free them from their sin. It's exciting. That's a magnificent thing. Verse 25 in chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We have the blessed privilege and right, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, to live our lives directed and empowered by Him. That's exciting. That's crazy stuff. All right, you ready for the rapid fire? All right, here we go. Buckle up. Brethren, if anyone is caught or entangled by their sin, not the kind of caught where, ooh, I saw you sin, I'm going to, get you. I'm going to convict you of your sin. You shouldn't do that. Not that kind of caught. Caught means entangled, entrapped by their sin. You see it. If anyone is caught by their sins, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit, you who know Christ, you who can address their freedom, restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves so that you aren't tempted and caught by those things. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but if you see someone, a brother or sister in Christ, especially of the household of faith, at the very end of this little piece, you see them entrapped by their sins, go to them in a spirit of gentleness and preach the gospel to them. Yes, they're believers. I get that. We get that. But show them what Christ has set them free from and restore them. Bear one another's burdens. Carry somebody else's load. And not only that, but keep carrying it. It isn't a momentary light affliction that you address. I mean, that's partially true. I mean, you see somebody on the road and they have a flat tire. You go and you change the tire for them. You know, that's a burden you've carried. Okay, you don't follow them around until they get their next flat tire. That's not necessarily what is being addressed here. That is good. But what it means is, as the body of Christ, because we have been set free from the law, and for freedom's sake, Christ has set us free, that right here, those people that you greeted a few minutes ago and said good morning to, I'm glad you're here, they can help you. They're supposed to help you. Now, for a Northern American, that's pretty tough stuff to admit that we need help with something. No matter what it is, we have an outreach team that's focused on that, helping others, whether it's with gas cards or gifts or those kinds of things. We have some very practical applications. But we live in the body of Christ, especially in the household of faith, where you and I are commanded, and a right and a privilege is to carry somebody else's load. Free them from that load. Keep carrying it. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What does that have to do with it? You see, in the midst of all of this freedom, in the midst of carrying others' burdens, in the midst of these things, sometimes as human beings, we have a little bit of a tendency to think more of ourselves than we ought. We gain some kind of pride and think we're so special because we're doing these things. We get caught up with our own import. And that's a very, very human, sinful thing to do. And we are warned one of the rights and privileges is to stop, take that internal look at the motivation of our heart and where we are with that. And if we think that we're something, remember that we're nothing. Because if we think we're something, we're deceiving ourselves. One of my favorite professors in seminary had a quote recently that probably smacked all of his students if they read it. And it went along this way. Preachers, if you are constantly talking more about how you love preaching than your love for Christ and his church, you probably oughtn't be preaching. When preachers think a little bit that they're something when they're nothing, we're deceiving ourselves. And we're warned not to do that. That's one of the rights and privileges, to be free of that kind of hubris, that kind of self-pride. We need to pay attention to the things around us and not be deceived. Pay attention and walk by the Spirit. If anybody's entangled by their sin, free them. Preach the gospel. Verse 4, but each one must examine his own work. See, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to examine that stuff. We're supposed to strive for personal excellence. Have you ever heard the phrase minimum wage equals minimum effort? That's bogus. But if you want to live that way, think about this for a minute. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What kind of wage did Christ pay on your and my behalf? Was it minimum wage? Did he do what was minimally expected? No, Jesus paid it all. So let us examine our own work. We need to strive for that kind of excellence in our lives, no matter what it is that we're doing. I know that all kinds of things that we do in the body of Christ, no matter what it is. Preparing Sunday school lessons, decorating for VBS, anything that anybody does for the body of Christ in that. But it doesn't just stay there. It expands to wherever we are. That's one of the rights and privileges of being in the community under the condition of the cross. So we need to examine ourselves and check our motives. But only ours. And in that we can boast. In that we can rest. Having done that, we can say, okay, I'm good today, Lord, thanks. I did what I did for you and not for myself. I did what I did in order to bring glory to your name and not that my reputation increased. Not that I look like a good employee or a good parent or a good student or, you know, it wasn't for me. Check the motives, but only your own. For each one will bear his own load. Well, wait a second, Paul. Didn't you just say that we're supposed to bear each other's loads? And he uses the same kind of terminology there. Well, yeah. But we're not to be freeloaders either. We have work to do. And in that, we carry our load. It's one of the things that we have said repeatedly, especially in board meetings, when we talk about doing something or adding something to the congregation or whatever. You know, we want to avoid the idea that I gave at the office. Somebody else will do it. I don't have to, you know, if we add staff, when we add staff, they're going to take on roles and responsibilities. And we're going to have the tendency to want to pawn stuff off on them when we're supposed to be doing it. We want to avoid that. We speak against that very much so. The verse speaks against that. Each one is to carry their own load. Unfortunately, in the last 50 or so years, the church has been victimized by consumerism. Feed me, Seymour. You see that show up in all kinds of places within the body of Christ. When my personal preference over the music style separates people from the church. That's what that's at the core what that's all about. Very rarely is that discussion about the theological content of the music and what we're doing, about what it says about God or us. Sometimes it does. That's an important conversation to have, but very rarely. It's about how fast or what instruments we're using. You see, when Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli argued about this, tooth and nail, about music and church, they went after each other with theology, not about harpsichords and drums. And that was just the symptom. There's some very interesting reading right there. Okay, rapid fire. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Well, that would be a little self-serving, wouldn't it? No, not really. If we have an understanding of the ancient world and what was going on in the church and how this new venture of the church started, it's a very radical thing for God to include in here. The idea is that we don't do the work that we do not only out of self-interest, but for vainglory's sake, to become a good preacher to get money. We have to watch our motives as teachers. And the church is encouraged to help the teachers do that by, if you're being taught, you pay the teachers so that that trap is removed from. What a blessed privilege. A right that we have to do that. And in the ancient world, especially in the early church, it wasn't like the Levites who got to take a 10% of the 10%, where the animals were brought in for sacrifice and they got to take the meat home. Paul left, for the most part, his Phariseeship and his lucrative business of tent making and those things, and went back to it. But he was an itinerant preacher with no way to support himself, because that was a vastly different thing to do. People weren't doing that back then. And the church, as it was born, that's how it worked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. An incredible individual wisdom there. For the freed person, the person who has experienced the condition and knows the cross of Christ and has come by faith to be saved, again, being freed from deception in the behavior that we exhibit, in the way we live our lives as followers of Christ, to know that what you put in the ground is what's going to come out of the ground. If you sow to the flesh, which is the next verse, you will reap from the flesh corruption. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's not as if believers in Christ, members of the community, people who have come to faith in Christ, can go into their secret place where nobody sees and sin all they want, because God sees, and not expect that that will have a consequence to it. Not expect that that will, those seeds that are sown in secret will not blossom and reap the fruit of corruption of the flesh. Preacher, a little while ago, a long time ago actually now, wasn't specifically with this text, it was with a different one, but when it's like feeding two dogs that fight. If you feed this one and not this one is going to get stronger and healthier while this one gets weak and emaciated. And when those two dogs come together to fight, because they will, the one that hasn't been fed is going to lose. If you and I continue to feed our flesh, if we deceive ourselves and think that we can do that in our lives, on the internet, in our memories, in all kinds of ways, if we feed that dog, when it comes time to be spiritual and godly and love others as God has called us to and serve the body of Christ, that dog will lose. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow is what we will reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap from the flesh corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit, we reap eternal life. That's a fundamentally different thing than you and I often think of when we think of being good boys and girls because of Christ. We think that if we're good, that our lives will be easy, that everybody will love us and we won't have any problems. Wrong. When we follow Christ, when the cross is absolutely fundamental, when the gospel is pure, people will throw stones at us. People will mock us and forsake us. Your friends and family will ridicule you. They will yell at you at family gatherings because you're so holy. But if we reap, if we sow to the Spirit from the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And beloved, let me tell you, maybe you haven't thought about this in a while. Okay, maybe you haven't thought about this. Maybe you went to go see, I can only imagine. Maybe you did, and maybe you have thought about it recently. But I'm telling you, eternal life is a lot longer than this one. And when you and I sow to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit eternal life, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot enter in, where thieves cannot go to steal. And those things are bearing each other's burdens and gently restoring someone and the privileges that we have here. It's a fantastic rapid-fire succession. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Oh, how many can join me in that? You do good, you do good, you do your work, you do your work, you do your work. Nobody ever says thank you. Nobody notices. Nobody, attaboy, attagirl. You never seem to get anywhere with it. Nothing ever changes, blah, blah, blah. The way of life. Yeah, sometimes we have success, and sometimes we get the thank yous, and it's good. It's a blessing. But let us not lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In due time, it's a process. It's the application of 7 and 8. So then, while we have opportunity. This is verses 9 and 10 are encouragements of attitude in the face of that opposition. In the face of what we all face when we walk out of this place. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. And how can Paul say this? How can God say this to us? Knowing what's going to happen, you know, Tuesday. I don't know what's happening Tuesday. I hope your Tuesday's a great day. I'm not a prophet, but I work for a nonprofit organization. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday. But something's going to happen. How can Paul say, you want to know how? I mean, you know how. It's right there in Galatians. It's because of the gospel. It's because Jesus Christ has paid it all. It's because the purity of faith alone in Christ saves us. And if we don't lose heart, take courage, in due course, we will reap. We will reap what we sow in the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. Now, very quickly at the end here. Now, to be honest with you, I know I said we were going to take bigger chunks. And when a pastor says just very quickly, it never means that. But I really do mean that. We could do another series on these last few verses, on these last eight verses. This verses 11 through 18 is crazy stuff. In your study Bibles, read what the notes say there, and go find somebody on the internet that's good. And listen to the sermon on this section, because the things that Paul says here are phenomenal. Paul loves these people so much that he has taken by his own hand the pen and written this letter. Whether it's the whole letter or just a section, a lot of debate, doesn't really matter. But there's not like a secretary writing for him. He has struggled, and he says that he bears the marks of the cross in his own body. He has scars. Beaten and whipped, stoned, imprisoned, shackled. Maybe his hands are crippled because of being beaten so much, guarding his face. And all of, we don't know any of that, but we do know that he took the pen here and he wrote with large letters so that they would know it was him and his heart being invested. And then he says, and this is one of the pieces we're going to take away today. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. You and I understand that. We get that. But when he said that, when he wrote that to them, he used a word that polite people didn't use in public. You never said the word crux. It was an evil, vile word. It was the dirtiest, ugliest thing that you can possibly imagine to use. Polite people did not say that word to each other in public. When they referred to the cross, they called it the unlucky tree. Paul uses that word specifically. The only thing that I could come up with, and I'm sure that you could come up with something better than this, is the N-word in our time. That's an ugly, vile, disgusting word. And only ugly, vile, and disgusting people use it. And here, Paul takes the ugly, vile, disgusting word, and not only does he use it, he says, I glory in it. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. With the rights and privileges that you and I have outlined here in these few verses, these applications of the purity of the gospel in our lives, the empowerment by the Spirit to be loving, joyful, gentle, self-controlled people for the glory of God's name in the most disgusting word possible, to take glory because of what Christ has done. It's the seriousness of what's going on in the book of Galatia. In the letter to the Galatian churches, the seriousness of the purity of the gospel. And then he says, I have been crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I'm dead to it. They think I'm dead. I'm dead to it. Not only do I think it's dead, I'm dead to it. It has no enticement for me. I'm dead to them too. And he's glad about that. Paul was not a fanboy of anything in the world. He didn't set his schedule by having to watch the next episode of The Voice. Everything of the world was dead to him. Does that mean that he lived a perfect life? No. But he did serve and love a perfect Savior. And so do you and I. So do you and I. So this 4th of July, beloved, maybe you don't have physical scars for the cross of Christ, but maybe you have other scars. This 4th of July, maybe you have turned your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This 4th of July, maybe you have a better understanding of the purity of the gospel. And maybe you have been living in such a way as to carry somebody else's burden. And you can glory in the cross of Christ. Praise the Lord. But what I'm suggesting, this 4th of July, when you're at the lake or just maybe downtown somewhere and they have a fireworks display, and you hear the boom and the thunder rocks the ground underneath you, and you see the bright blues and greens and golds of the sparklers, try with each one, with each opportunity that those explosions give you, to think of a specific aspect of these rapid fire things that are in this book here at the end and scattered throughout, to which you and I can give, you at that point can give thanks to God that He has revealed it to us, that we have been set free. Maybe that should be the first one. I'll get us started. The first boom you hear in your heart, thank God for having been set free from all of the law, all of the traditions, all of the things that enslave those who don't know Christ because of who Christ is. Take that first boom and do that. And then every successive boom after that, try to think of something. Something that, for freedom's sake, you can carry somebody else's load. Or you can do the work that God has given you to do. You can reflect, just, okay, you get it? Good. Thank you, Marlon. I appreciate that. Yeah, praise the Lord. And I will see you at the Polk County Fair. We come before the Lord together, even now, in order to celebrate communion.